chapter 2, verse 15. It's going to be the basis of my lesson tonight. And so I'll just read that right now. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the Bible, that's just a verse about Bible study, and the title of my lesson is Bible Study Priority. And since I've been retired, I've been learning more and more about some of the things I've always just accepted about, you know, being a Baptist and the doctrines and things and the practices that we have and the ceremonies that we have and, you know, the different things that we do in our church services and stuff. I've had more time to do that since I've been retired. And I think it's important that, you know, we know, you know, why we believe something. We know what we believe, and we know why we believe it. And so that's why, you know, Bible study is important. And it's important to know, you know, what's the foundation? Where did these things come from? Why do we do things the way we do it? Why do we believe certain things that we believe? You know, throughout the years, you know, many instances, because, you know, life gets in the way, I've just accepted things that as Bible-backed doctrine and practices, and, you know, because of the men at the time that were preaching those things to me teaching them to me, and I never took the time to actually study it out. You know, I mean, I sat here in the services and I read, you know, what they were reading and listened to them, you know, preach. And I believe God, you know, convinced me that they, you know, they were right. I mean, what they were saying was true and real and something I should believe. But to really get into it and fully understand it and those kind of things, I just never really did that. And so and retirement has also, you know, pretty much removed me from secular society in a way. I mean, I'm not a recluse, but I don't go out, you know, and into the world and associate with worldly people. And, you know, you're my family. You're the people I spend time with and am around and enjoy being around. And I don't, you know, I don't want the one thing that I do is usually go to a hunting camp at my brother-in-law's, and practically every year I come away, you know, why did I do that, you know? Because they're just not my people, you know. They're not. they do things differently. They do things I don't like. They say things I don't like, and so that's a nice thing about retirement is for me, it's taken me out of the workplace, away from the worldly influences and the things that go on in the workplace, and all of those things, What that does is it allows you to stay more focused on the Lord throughout the day and throughout your weeks and months and so on. That's important. And not having to get up to go to work, I still get up early, but instead of, you know, running off to work, I can take time to study the Bible and you know, read things and write things. And so it's been a real blessing. And you know, like I say, I've done a lot of studying on topics and things like that that the Lord's inspired me to write about. And I've got, you know, several lessons, you know, 20 or 30 lessons prepared. I don't know how many devotions, and I've not, you know, given even half of those devotions that I've written. Most of them are just for myself, I believe. A lot of the lessons that I've written are for myself. This one tonight is pretty much self-directed as well, but I thought I would share it with you. And it's not an old one that I had laying around. I just wrote it today. So retirement has also afforded me the opportunity to visit some of our sister churches and other churches around the country and see their version, if you will, of Baptist practices and doctrines. You know, what do they do? You know, how do they practice certain things, or what do they believe about certain things? And certainly there are differences if you go to other churches, conferences and meetings and things like that. You will encounter differences in some of the things that we believe, and they might believe a little bit differently about it, or we might place more importance on it than they do, things like that. But nothing that would shatter, you know, fellowship with some of God's people in that way. And it's unfortunate, but often these differences are points of contention between churches and pastors and things like that. And not that that's necessarily a bad thing, but it's not necessarily a good thing either. I just don't know how to categorize it, but, you know, God's people beating up on God's people over some point of contention that probably doesn't matter anyway doesn't seem like a good idea to me. I remember it leads to this rightness that a lot of, I think, Baptists are accused of. You know, well, you think you're the only ones that are right about the Bible and stuff like that. And I think we self-inflict that on ourselves. And I can remember, and I heard Brother Titus say it, you know, many times, and I've heard other preachers say it too, that when two people are in disagreement over a particular point of what they consider to be some point of doctrine or something like that, they're either A, one is right and the other is wrong, or B, they're both wrong. And I think, you know, my own opinion is a lot of times the right answer is almost always B. You know, we're both wrong. I believe that about a lot of things that we tend to, or that I've heard people argue about, that they think are so important. And, you know, well, this guy says this and that guy says that, and it's, and the Bible doesn't say such and such and so, and I just think that, you know, they have their opinions about things, and my opinion is, well, we're probably all off quite a bit compared to what Christ had originally intended on certain things. And so I don't, there's some things that, you know, they're carved in stone. That's just the way it is. And there's other things that are not so firm in my belief as to how important they are. So I'm not going to get into all of that tonight because I'm not even sure what all those things are for myself yet, but I'm still working on it. So we have this verse in 2 Timothy. And at the time Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, there's some words in here that deal with money changers. And so I'm going to go into a little story about that. Because when Paul penned this letter to Timothy, money was made by anybody who wanted to make it. And it was usually cast coins. They would melt down some silver or gold or bronze or brass or whatever they had, and make a coin out of it, you know, pour it into a mold and make a little round disc, and then sometimes they would emboss it with a imprint of whoever was king at the time or some identifying mark of what kind of coin it was and what the value of it was, perhaps. The value of the coin was based on the metal it was made out of and what it weighed. And so the weight part was important. And I don't know if you ever saw a show on TV, any show, from ancient times when they were, you know, somebody would toss somebody else a bag of coins and the guy would catch it and then he'd bounce it in his hand a little bit to feel the weight of it. And that was, they were checking the quality of, you know, was this real coins or was it made out of something else, you know. So weight was important. That was a little action people did to kind of verify the weight of the coins. If you got one that was kind of light feeling, you might want to look in there and see if they were made out of what they were made out of. Was it gold or silver? Or was it, you know, if it was a big bag and it wasn't very heavy, means that it probably wasn't as much money there as you might think. So that was a little way they verified, you know, what was in the bag without actually looking. And then you might see, you know, someone take a coin and bite it, you know, try to bend it or whatever, because I would imagine there was a lot of times that, you know, coins were made and maybe overlaid with, you know, some gold or silver or something like that, and they were made out of tin. And you could bend them, you know, put them in your teeth and bend them and stuff like that. And so that was another method of verifying the quality of a coin, the authenticity, if you will. And so they would bite the coin, and, you know, don't confuse that with Bitcoin, which is a little geek humor there for people who know what Bitcoin is. So Paul's time, there were no banks either. And so the people that usually made the money and exchanged the money and whatever, where you went to get money, they were called money changers. And because the coins were cast and the weight was adjusted to the proper weight, because you couldn't actually pour metal, you know, to an real accurate amount. So in order to get the coin after it had been cast and struck and the image was placed on it, then they would weigh it again and verify the weight. And if it was too heavy, they would shave the edge of the coin. They would trim it down until it was the proper weight for the value of that particular coin. And, of course, there were people back then that were unscrupulous and would trim the coins a little more, and they would be a little, just ever so slightly lighter than they should be. And they would save the shavings, and that was extra money for them. And then there were those that were men of honor, honest money changers, men of integrity, who would accept no counterfeit money, and who would put only full weight coins in circulation. And they were called dokimos, or approved. Dokimos is the Greek word for approved. So I told you all of that to get to tell you that Paul here is telling Timothy to study, and study means to be diligent, you know, to actually study in the sense that we think of study. You read a book to, you know, look through it, to look up references, you know, to go through the things you have to go through to actually study a subject or study something. You have to be diligent to do it. So he said, study to show, and the word show there means to present or provide thyself approved. And that word approved there is that dokimos, Greek word. And so that word is basically, Paul is telling Timothy to show thyself that you're genuine, that you're acceptable, that you're of full worth when it comes to the Word of God. You need to study to do that. And he says, unto God, a workman, which is a laborer. It's not, that particular word there is not necessarily mean a skilled trades person, but it's just a worker. If you're working for the Lord, you're a worker, but you have to know, you know, what you're working at. As a laborer, you need to know what to do things. My son-in-law, JP, was a mason tender, which is basically classified as a laborer. And he had, I think it was basically considered an unskilled job, but he had to know how to run equipment and set up scaffolding and mix the mortar and carry the block and make sure the guys laying the block had block to lay and mortar to lay it with and a place to stand while they were doing it. So, but he had to know that self, and he had to prove to his bosses that he could do the job. And that's basically the concept that you have here with Paul telling Timothy, you know, you need to prove yourself that you are a laborer that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, and that means to handle right or to hold a straight course. In other words, you know what you're talking about, know how to do what you're doing, the word of the truth, which is basically the scriptures. So, you know, simply put, Paul's telling Timothy, you need to be ready to tell people what you believe and why you believe it. You know, you need to be able to do that. We need to be able to do that as God's people. Then, in the next verse, he tells Timothy, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And this verse basically just says, don't get involved in a pointless discussion that leads nowhere. You know, I used to have discussions over a chat system we had on the computer at work with this other gentleman that I work with. I've told you about him before in the past, and he wanted to get in these debates about God and the Bible and things like that, and it never really led anywhere. You know, he never accepted. I never convinced him that he was going to, that what he was thinking about was probably incorrect, and he had some pretty strange ideas about God and who was in charge of the world and so on and so forth, and it never led anywhere, and it was just pointless. You know, we spent many minutes, I don't want to say many hours, but we spent, we had several long chats over the system, because he worked in a different part of the facility than I did. And, but it just never changed his mind, never changed my mind. It was pointless. And And what happens is sometimes you get in these discussions and you lose focus on Jesus and on God, and then when you lose your focus, you wander off. You know, you get distracted. It's because these pointless conversations are distractions, and we can't afford to be distracted in this day. I couldn't afford to be distracted in the past, but I was greatly distracted over many things. And my current biggest problem, distraction, is watching the news. and reading the news and responding to the news, and it's, I just get pulled into that rabbit hole every so often, and I get deep into it, and then I gotta claw my way out and turn it all off and stop doing it and find something else to do, which the something else to do would be to study God's Word. You know, spend that time studying God's Word instead of listening to a bunch of talking heads on. I mean, I don't even have cable TV, and I still get pulled into it. And my advice is turn off the news for what it's worth. But I struggle with that all the time. I need to pull away from that because it distracts me from what I really should be doing. I should be studying. I should be learning, you know, why I believe what I believe and be able to explain it to people. And so, you know, it's just a misuse of my time, and I don't spend it well. And I can't begin to imagine how our pastor or any pastor for that matter, can stay focused on God day after day and month after month. Just think about your own situation, what you have going on in your life, the things that you do, the places you go, the work that you do, all that you have on your plate every day as an individual, as a family member, as a mom and a dad or a grandmother or a grandfather, whatever the case may be. Just in general, you know, many people that are married, they have a wife. I'm speaking this from the male perspective, okay? You have a wife that needs your attention. You might have two or three kids that need your attention. You have a job that needs your attention, or you may own a business that needs your attention. You have a house, a yard. You have landscaping. You have cars, property to care for. And the list goes on. You can make a big, long list of things that need your attention, that require your attention on a daily basis. And they're all vying for a slice of your time throughout the days and weeks. And then in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you take everything in your life that's in competition for your time, for your attention, and then overlay Romans 12:1 on that, which says, serving God, you know, present your body a living sacrifice, which is only reasonable, considering what Christ has done for you, if you're saved. How do you do all that, you know, as an individual? And if you're doing Romans 12:1, you're only doing the minimum. You're not doing anything extra because that is expected of you. God expects us to do that. So we're not, you know, we shouldn't go around patting ourselves on the back because, you know, we come to church for all the services and all the fellowships and all the things that go on, and we maybe go to a conference now and then and so on and so forth. That's only reasonable that you would do that. That's not exceptional. That's just reasonable. But anyways, you look at all the things that people have in their lives and all the things that God asks you to do, and then if you're a pastor, you have all the things that the church requires of you, all the individuals in the church that call upon the pastor for various things, and that he's, you know, he has to prepare. I mean, I can't even imagine preparing sermons and lessons and things like a pastor does every week. You know, I do it once in a while, and but I can't imagine having to do that every week, you know, two sermons on Sunday, a Sunday school lesson, a Wednesday night sermon, and then, you know, all the other stuff that goes along with being a pastor, taking phone calls from people, other pastors, counseling with them, you know, comparing, not, I don't want to say comparing notes, but, you know, talking about things with other pastors. Other pastors call our pastor for guidance. He might call someone else for guidance. I mean, and then you got all the same stuff that we have as just church members that he has as well. So, you know, we have all these things that are vying for our time, and I want to talk a little bit about time and time management and some of the things I learned about that. And it basically, after I thought through all of this, basically comes down to, you know, we talk about having time to study God's Word, and it's really just a matter of priority. Because there's a lot of things in my life that I know that I could do just as well without doing them, which is, again, you know, watching the news, watching television in general. If I just stopped doing that throughout the day, I would have several hours, if you will, more time to study the Bible. My day, generally, I get up between 6 and 7 o'clock in the morning, and I either, one of the first things I do is get a cup of coffee and, you know, wash the sleep out of my eyes and either turn on the television to watch the network news, or I grab my phone and I start reading Fox News articles off my phone. And sometimes I type in replies or comments in the comment section on the Fox News. And the next thing I know, it's 9 o'clock. 2 hours have gone by. And that's 2 hours I could have spent studying God's Word. But I didn't make it a priority. So I think, you know, there's things that each of us could probably stop doing and start studying God's Word that would benefit us far more than the thing that we're doing. But I was going to tell you about when I was still working at AC Spark Plug. I was still part of General Motors at the time, and this is before we had cell phones and things like that, and even laptop computers were pretty rare in the workplace at that time. And what they did was they offered me an opportunity to attend one of the Franklin Institute's time management classes. And if any of you have ever heard of that, there's a lot of different day planners out there now, the books with pages in it that allow you to plan your day and take notes and do all kinds of things. You know, turns out a tablet works just as well. You don't need a real fancy day planner, but anyway. But they teach you the concepts of managing your time. And one of the things I learned was how people talk about time. And it's, if you think about it, it's kind of funny, comical. But we use the phrases, "This will save me time." If I can borrow the time to do blah, 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 okay, when I get more time, I need to make time for this or that. I need to find time for this or that. You can't do any of those things. You can't save time. You can't bottle it up and use it later. You can't borrow it from somebody or some other event. You can't get more of it because there's only so much of it. God made so much of it, and there is no more. And you can't find any of it laying around anywhere. So, you know, we use those phrases to talk about time and using it and spending it and so on and so forth. But time passes. Time's moving all the time. It's moving forward. And You can't save it. Like I said, you can't borrow it. You can't find it. You can't get any more. The only thing you can do is use it each day to the best way you can. And that requires some planning. If you're going to use your time wisely, you have to plan to do that. You can't just, winging it doesn't work. And winging it doesn't work at all when you're talking about studying God's Word. Some things, interrupt us throughout the day, and we have to rethink what we had planned for that day. And I believe that's all part of God's plan. God's plan. God has a plan. Why don't we have a plan? So, and one of the first things they taught us in the class was that our goals, our life goals, if you will, or our goals in life, the things that we are striving for, if you will, are what motivates us to action. And either consciously or subconsciously, we take steps to achieve those things. We set down a plan, and we have steps that we go through to get there. Some goals you may reach quickly. Some goals may take you years to get there. But you're progressively working every day to achieve those goals, whether you realize it or not. And so, once you have these goals that motivate you to action, and then you figure out what the steps to achieve those goals are, then we prioritize our activities accordingly so that we can achieve those goals. And to me, what slapped me in the face was, if studying to show thyself approved is not one of your goals, then guess what? You're not going to prioritize. It's not going to get any priority in your life. If presenting your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, is not one of our goals, it's not going to get any priority. We're not going to take steps to do that. We're not going to prioritize anything. If fearing God and keeping His commandments because this is the whole duty of man, if that's not one of your goals, it's not going to get any priority. God's not going to get any priority in your life. When I came to this part, reflecting back on the class that I took, from today, looking back when I took the class, none of those were my goals. And it's a sad thing. I wasted so many years not prioritizing God properly in my life. My attitude back in the day when I was working was, church is automatic. It takes care of itself. I come to, it's a given that we're going to go to church, we're going to be in the services, we're going to go to the activities. That's a given. Outside of that, I didn't have any goals or activities or anything, any priority for studying God's Word or learning more about the truth or anything like that. Outside of attending, nothing else was given priority. but and I still struggle with giving the proper priority to studying God's Word on a daily basis. And, even though that is something that has, and since I've been retired, has come to the forefront of my life is studying and learning more, I still struggle with giving it the proper priority. And the reason is because I don't plan to do it. I don't set aside the time, a time slot, a particular time slot that I'm going to do this at this particular time. And when you don't do those things, when you don't plan, you tend to forget. It's not part of your habits or the things that you do on a daily basis. So those goals aren't listed, if you will, they're not thought about, and then so we don't have the steps to achieve the goals, and so we don't study God's Word, they don't get priority in our daily lives. like I said, we have to plan to serve God. Setting down and putting together a plan to study God's Word on a daily basis is one of the most important things we as God's people can do. We plan everything else in our life, usually, biggest end of it. Special things in our life we plan. I remember Tom Ross, a sermon he preached at church down in Holly. He was there holding a meeting a few years back, and he said something that just really has stuck with me. He said, "What is it in your life that delights you? What is it that gives you lasting happiness? Not just happiness, but lasting happiness. The world goes around trying to look for something that will make them happy. And we as God's people, and the secular world in particular, you know, spend a lot of time doing things that make us happy for a while, but then it wears off, and then we got to think of something new to do, something new to either buy or some new place to go or whatever. But it's not lasting. And so I ask that question, you know, what is it that gives you lasting happiness? Is it the things of God? Is that what gives you lasting happiness or not? You know, we need to ask those questions. If you're saved by the grace of God, that's what should be giving you lasting happiness. If godly things delight you and give you lasting happiness, why wouldn't you give them more priority in your life? If that's what makes you happy, why do we not do more of it? I mean, I like being happy. I don't like being angry. I don't like being upset. I don't like, having to deal with problems in my life. It's more fun for me to study God's Word. So if that's what makes you happy, then why wouldn't you plan to do those things that make you happy and that delight you? We plan vacations. We plan all kinds of things that amount to nothing. You know, we plan hunting trips. We plan fishing trips. We plan trips to Florida. We plan trips to go visit our relatives and our friends. We do a lot of planning for those kinds of things, and do those things give us lasting happiness? I mean, you go and do those things, and yeah, it's a lot of fun while you're doing it, but I can remember when I took vacations at work, you know, I would be gone for a week or a week and a half or 2 weeks or something like that, and I had a great time while I was gone. I come back 2 days, it was like I never left. It didn't last. The happiness didn't last. So, do you treasure the things of God or the things of the world? Because that's where your heart is, according to Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the truth of the matter right there. What do you treasure most, the things of God or the things of the world? Because if you treasure the things of God, that's where your heart is. If your heart's not on those treasures of God, then you need to think about something. I apologize for that. That was my phone. I didn't silence it. So you need to treasure those things. And then in verse 20, the Matthew 6 and 20, it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because that's where your treasure is safe. Those are the lasting treasures that you will have. And, you know, studying God's Word is one of those things that once you learn something, people can't take it away from you. And so you have that in you at that time, and you know what you believe and why you believe it. And the only way we can do that, in my opinion, is by planning to do those things that delight us. We need to be able to show people that we are knowledgeable, that we are authentic, that we are full measure by studying God's Word and being able to explain God's word to somebody when they ask us. The day may come when you're not allowed to own a Bible. Guess what? You know, we're going to have to do it from memory. And if we don't have a good understanding of what's in this book when that day comes, what's going to happen to God's people? You know, God will take care of his people. I have no doubt of that. But, you know, it doesn't hurt to prepare. When you know why you believe what you believe about the things of God, and it gives you confidence. When you know these things and you know the scriptures and you know why you believe them, it gives you confidence to be able to tell others about God and about what you believe. Confidence comes through study. Study comes through planning to do it, and planning will give you time and priority. Will give you study time. Confidence comes through study. Study comes through planning. And planning will give you study time. Give your study time the priority it must have. You've got to plan to do it. We have got to plan to do it. It's just that simple. Studying God's word daily will delight us and give us lasting happiness. Starting the day, you know, for me, is starting the day with God's word. May not be for you. Maybe you would rather do yours in the evening or something, but you can't go wrong starting or ending your day with God's word. And I'm finished, and I think we're finished because...